Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you all today and welcome the visitors who are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. So I think Brother Joe did this in the beginning, but not all of you were here. So the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We have a lot to be thankful for. And this morning, when I got up, it was clear out. That was at 3:30. There was a few clouds in the sky, but I thought, oh, wow, this is going to be pretty nice. We're going to see the sun. Well, that all changed, and I was kind of a little bit disappointed. I always look forward to seeing the sun on Easter morning, and just the sun, it just adds something to it. And I was thinking about that. I was maybe a little discouraged, you could say, but then I got to thinking about the Lord is still risen, and the sun is still shining above the clouds. And you know, we often think about that, and thank you, Brother Roger, for that text you read, and that verse 6, I like how you stopped and emphasized that. He is risen, he is not here, and he is still risen, he is in heaven, he is not in the grave. We truly have a lot to be thankful for. So, appreciated the service so far, and I would echo Joe's comment that he didn't say this, but I think we need to sing Easter songs more often. That song, Rabboni, we used to be really good with that when we had that as a song of the month, but somehow we lost. But yeah, till the end, it got pretty good too. So that's a really powerful song, and as well as some of the other ones. But this morning is Easter Sunday, 2018. What does Easter mean to you? As you think about Easter, you know, and I think this has already been referred to, we've always, or from little up, known Easter. It's kind of one of the main, I wouldn't say a holiday, but main days of remembrance that we remember is Christmas and Easter, and thinking of the life of a Christian anyhow, some of those type of days that we remember. And I wonder many times as I'm getting a little older, or getting older than I used to be, I should say, if we don't fully reflect on the real meaning of Easter or real meaning of these times, because it's just the way it's always been. We've been taught from Easter little up, we've known about it, now the world around us tries to incorporate so much else into Easter and take away the real meaning of Easter. And yeah, so what does Easter mean to you? We're struggling this week a little bit to know where to go for sure, because we are having our council service this evening. We usually have a council message in the morning before our evening service. But I believe as we go through the message that the Lord has given us this morning, we'll see that it kind of ties in very well. And along with that, before I forget, I did put the questions in your mailboxes that we have each time for our council service. You don't have to answer each one of them distinctly or specifically, but as you give your testimonies this evening, if you could incorporate some of that in, that would be good and helpful. So as we think about what does Easter mean to you, several things came to my mind. First of all was resurrection, power, life, eternal life, or new life, hope, joy, victory. Did you ever think about the fact that if Jesus wouldn't have been obedient to his heavenly Father, there would not have been a resurrection? As we think of Easter, for those of us who are Christians this morning, the power of the resurrection is what gives us new life. It's what gives us hope. And, you know, we've hear that song or sang that song sometimes. He could have called 10,000 angels. I think I've ever referred to this one other time not real long ago. Jesus did not have to do what he did, but he was willing to do it. He was willing to be obedient to his heavenly Father. He was willing not because of what he would get out of it, but because of what he could give us. You know, as we go through life, what are we looking for in life? As we think here a little bit more about Easter, as we think of the power of the resurrection, as we think of new life, what are we really looking for in life? As we come together this morning, why did we come here this morning? Or why did you come here this morning? Did you come because it was just what you should do or what we normally do on Sunday morning? Or did we become seeking something? Or did we come because we had something to give? I mean, I'll be honest with you, I would have sooner sat there and heard somebody else share this morning. I mean, I as far as thinking of coming with what you could give. But yet God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. The song leader, God God has those that have musical abilities that can lead singing, the teachers. You know, each one has a part. We all have something we can offer. But as we think about the fact of why did we come here this morning, I trust and I hope and pray that we came here to worship God, first and foremost of all. And as we give ourselves in coming and being a part of that, we again experience anew the power of the resurrection within our own hearts, the power of the new life. You know, I'm not sure if I ever leave a service the same that I come. Is that a good way to say it? Whenever, I mean, oftentimes you come to church, you kind of rush to get around, you're kind of in a hurry sometimes, you're maybe sometimes almost a little bit late, so that adds a little bit more to the rush. If you have young children, you rush, come on, hurry up. Why is it taking you so long to get your shoes on? I mean, we've all been there. I'm just being honest here. we need to be getting out the door. We're already about 3 minutes late, and then you get to church, and you sit down, and you're supposed to sing praises to the Lord. And I'm not saying this other than to say that in amidst all of the rush to get here, sometimes when you first sit down in church, you're not feeling quite 100% worshipful or quite the... So when many times, I guess that's where I'm going with the thought of many times when I leave church, I'm in a complete different... I've been in a complete different atmosphere. I'm leaving with a complete different attitude than when I came to church. And for those of us that have children who are getting older or children are already out of the house, it's not quite like it used to be, I'm sure. And different children are different. Some are ready and sitting waiting 10, 15 minutes before you're ready to go out the door. And some are wondering where their last shoe is when you need to be out the door 5 minutes ago. So, yeah, that all adds into the mix. But I'm just trying to help us think about and why are we here this morning and what are we getting from being here? As we continue to come, and I trust, and let me add a little bit more to that. I trust that our desire of coming here was not only to give of ourselves to the Lord, but to hear from the Lord. As we worship the Lord together, there's a lot in the middle of that, of giving of ourselves to the Lord, coming and resting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, keeping our eyes on the Lord, realizing that He is our Savior, He is our power. One of the things I often think about as we think of the power of the resurrection is the thought of the newness of life. You know, and I'll maybe look at this just a little, I know we'll talk about this just a little bit more later, but I'm not sure if we specifically have this to say for sure, but I believe that when Jesus rose from the grave, His body was healed. The holes in His hands, the wounds on His back, I believe that they were healed. That was all part of the newness of life. And as we experience that newness of life and continue to experience that on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month basis, each day can be a new day and a new life for us. The title of this message this morning is The Power of the Resurrection. I think for us to truly understand or appreciate or experience the victory that comes with the resurrection, we have to understand the pain and agony and the gruesomeness of the cross. Not only understand it, but to realize what that does for us. We will talk some more, a little bit more about that as we go through the message, but just how brutally Christ was beaten and wounded, and yeah, it's hard for us to fathom and imagine what He had to go through, and like I said, we'll talk about a little bit more about that later on. But this morning, I guess what I want to think more on is, what is our response to the resurrection? What is our response to the power that we have because of the resurrection? So this morning for the text, if you would turn with me at this time, we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. First John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that is begotten loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and that His commandments are not grievous to us, or grievous or burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. As we think about this morning being Easter, I believe sometimes we are again reminded of our limited understanding in what all took place or what all happened, what all we go through at times. You may be thinking, what does this really have to do with Easter and resurrection? Well, I guess it was alluded to a little bit, and maybe Brother Daniel, I think, shared just a little bit, or somebody did, about the disciples. You know, they wandered around for 3 days, not understanding what happened. Jesus had told them he was going to be crucified, but he was going to rise again. And they were just wandering around. I say wandering, not wondering. Wandering around as in, yeah, wondering what was going to happen next. In their limited understanding, they didn't understand what all was really taking place, even though he had told them. So I guess what I meant there earlier about us, what all we go through at times, you know, sometimes in our limited understanding, we don't always fully understand what is happening. That verse came to my mind about how we now see through a glass darkly, but someday we'll understand everything when we see him face to face. We may at times, many times, face things we don't understand. We're never told to figure it all out. That's one thing I really appreciate as I think about the Christian life, for there's nowhere in Scripture, you know, when I'm sure all of us in school, you were given a lesson and you didn't fully understand it. Well, you read this, you'll figure it out. You've probably heard that before. If you read this, you'll figure it out. Well, Scripture don't tell us that. If you read this, you're going to figure everything in life out. But it does, is full of faith and trust. Keep your faith. Keep your hope in me. Keep your trust in me. Don't ever give up on that. So as we many times face things we don't understand, we don't always have to figure it out. But we are told to keep our faith and to believe and to be obedient. Verse 1 and 2 there in our text, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So this morning, if we believe that, and if we place our belief in God, in Jesus, that he is the Christ, we are born of God. And to everyone that loveth him, that begot him, also is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, or we could say the brothers and sisters in the church, when we love God and keep his commandments. As we think about the death and the suffering, the pain and the agony that Jesus had to go through, and as we think about the power of the resurrection, and I think this was alluded to as well somewhere in the sharing time, or I heard it somewhere this morning, but you can't have the one without the other. You can't have the resurrection without the cross and the shed blood. You can't have the cross and the shed blood without the resurrection, as we think of the story. So as we think about that, you know, in life, we all love the mountaintop experiences, but sometimes they feel few and far between. But it takes the valleys for us to fully appreciate the mountaintop experiences in life. But moving on, thinking about some of this, because of God's great love for us, he sent his son Jesus. And because of Jesus' love for us and his willingness to be obedient to please his heavenly Father, he willingly gave up his life and his freedom to serve us and to free us. So first, thinking about that, we'll be looking at several different verses this morning, kind of along the line of thinking of different things Jesus did for us. But in Mark 10, 45, it says here, and this is Jesus' own words, for even the Son of Man, or thinking of me referring to Jesus, came not to be ministered or to be served unto, but to minister or to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come for his own glorification. He did not come for something from within for himself, but he came to give of himself for others and to give his life a ransom for many. As we go through life, it is important for us to remember what Christ did for us through his death. Sometimes it's easy for us, or maybe not just easy for us, but to take for granted that he took our sins upon him. I don't know if we can even fully grasp what all that means. If you think about how he took up the sins of the whole world upon his body when he was crucified on the cross. But that's what Scripture tells us. He was blameless. He was perfect. He had never done anything wrong. It wasn't that he had done anything that he deserved to die. He lived his life to serve others. He gave his life to serve us. You know, I read an article a while back that many, many churches and many, many Christians today are forgetting about the blood, what the blood, the shed blood means for each one of us. And I was reminded again this week of that song, "There's Power in the Blood." I'll just read part of it. I don't know if I'll read it all, but "Would you be free from your burden of sin? There is power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. Would you do service for Jesus your King? Would you live daily his praises to sing?" And then the chorus, "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb." Earlier this week, there were some things that I guess I was thinking that I was struggling with, but I guess as I was getting ready to say that, some things that Satan was trying to throw back into my face that I had been freed from many, many years ago and forgiven from. And I remember as I was thinking about that, and finally I was like, "Lord, I thank you for saving me." And I was again thanking for the shed blood that cleanses and cleans us and makes us pure and white before God. I'm so thankful for that this morning. As if you think about it, we wouldn't stand a chance. There's not a single one of us here that has lived a perfect life. There's many, many things that I've done in my younger years that I'm very ashamed of and in no way proud of, but yet I'm so thankful for the cleansing power of Jesus' shed blood. When we think about what Jesus endured when he died on the cross, it was their practice in that day when someone was condemned to be crucified that they were hung or nailed to a cross. But before that, they were scourged or beaten. And it was several years ago, I've heard that from Little up there again, but it was several years ago that I really looked into what all was involved in this, or what all that meant, or what all happened. And there's a couple things here, and as we think about that, as a scourging, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but I'll say scourging practices. Flogging was legal preliminary to every Roman execution, and only women and Roman senators or soldiers except in the case of desertion, were exempt. The usual instrument was a short whip with several sharp or braided leather thongs in varied lengths, and with small iron balls or small pieces of sheep bone were tied at different intervals. For scourging, the men were stripped of their clothes. Their hands were tied to an upright post. Their backs and their buttocks and their legs were flogged either by two soldiers, one on either side, or one changing positions from one side to the other. The severity of the scourging depended on the disposition of the one doing it and was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. After the scourging, the soldiers often taunted their victims. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep burns would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissue. Then as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeleton muscle and provoke quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage of circulatory shock. The extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. Jesus was severely whipped. Although the severity of the scourging is not discussed in the four gospel accounts, it is implied in one of the epistles in 1 Peter 2:24. A detailed word study in the ancient Greek text from this verse indicated that the scourging of Jesus was particularly harsh. It was not known whether the number of lashings was limited to 39, as in accordance to the Jewish law. The Roman soldiers, amused by this weakened man that had claimed to be a king, began to mock him by placing a robe on his shoulders and a crown of thorns on his head, a wooden staff as a scepter in his right hand. Next, they spat on Jesus and struck his head with a wooden staff. Moreover, when the soldiers tore the robe with Jesus' back, they probably reopened the scourging wounds. A severe scourging with its intense pain and appreciable blood loss most probably left Jesus in a pre-shocked state. Moreover, they had rendered the skin particularly tender, and the physical and mental abuse meted out by the Jews and the Romans, as well as the lack of food and water and sleep, also contributed to his general weakened state. Therefore, even before the actual crucifixion, Jesus' physical condition was at least serious and possibly critical. You know, I can't read that without tears coming to my eyes. And if you can, there's something wrong. And all I can say when I get done with that is, thank you, Jesus. Can you imagine if you had to take one whip lash from a whip of that extent? And we don't know how many we know the Roman law was that you could only do 39. We don't know for sure if that was with Jesus, but he willingly accepted that, willingly accepted it and willingly allowed it to happen because he loved you and I. But as I think about that, and I was studying this week and thinking about some of this, we can't fully understand the resurrection. We can't fully understand, or maybe I should say understand and appreciate the resurrection and the power and the newness of life that he gives us if we don't remember what he went through to get for that to happen. But as we think about the victory and the power of the resurrection, the sacrifice that he gave was not the end. The sacrifice that Christ gave his life did not end in death. I'm so thankful that the story did not end there. This morning we also are remembering and celebrating the triumph of the resurrection. Thinking of the resurrection, I believe that was there in the text that Brother Roger read. No, it wasn't. He was in Mark. This is in Luke. Luke 24, verses 5 and 6. And it says, "And as they were afraid and bowed their heads and faces to the earth, and they said unto them, Why seek ye the living?" This is when they were coming to the tomb. "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee." So in the rest of the message here this morning, we want to look at the three different things that we have because of the resurrection. Because of Christ's resurrection, we now have hope. When the stone was rolled away and Jesus burst forth from within the tomb, hope was restored. Think about that just a little bit too. We don't know for sure, but did somebody have to roll the stone away for Jesus to get out of the tomb? I tend to think that they didn't. I don't know how it happened, but I tend to think that Jesus burst forth from that tomb when he rose from the grave and nobody had to move that stone. That's all part of the power that they thought they had set that stone in place. They had set guards there to watch it. There was no way that his body was coming out of there. But yeah, there was nothing that could contain or hold his body in that grave. The victory when Jesus came forth from the tomb, Jesus had victory over death and Satan and hell. And that is the same victory that we can have today in the hope that we place in our Lord and Savior. Verse 4 here in our text, "And whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." That same victory that rose Jesus from the grave that morning is the victory that we have, that we have overcome the world. Thinking a little bit about hope, I've seen a little quote. Said, "It was once said that we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, and 4 minutes without air, but you can't last very long without hope." Think of that for a little bit. We all, even in some of our most desperate situations, there's some for hope there that we're clinging to, that it's going to get better, something's going to change. This hope is different than we often think of hope. You know, we often use the word hope in a way, well, I hope I'm going to be able to do this, or I hope I can get this someday, or I hope someday, maybe some of you maybe want to go to Hawaii someday, some of you maybe have already been there, or some of you are maybe saying, I hope I can go to Hawaii someday, or I hope I can go on vacation this summer. This hope is completely different than that. This hope is an expectation of fulfillment. The Everything has already been done for this hope to become a realization. The only thing that needs to happen from here on out is for us to continue to keep our faith. I won't turn to all these texts, but in 1 Peter 1 and through 3 and 5, it talks about it being a lively hope or a living hope. That hope is the anchor of our soul. When things around us seem to be falling apart, or we're facing a lot of things we don't understand, we have that anchor that we can continue to keep hanging on to. As I was thinking about that some this week, we need to be careful that we're not hanging on to a false hope. A good friend of mine that was friends for many, many years, I haven't had a lot of contact with him recently, but a couple years ago he left. I'm not sure if they have 5 or 6 children. Most of them are grown and out on their own now. But a couple years ago he left his wife and was having an affair with another lady. A lot of different things were taking place there. I'm not sure where he's at for sure in that end of things now, but he's constant. We're friends with him on Facebook. Sometimes I wonder why, but he's constantly putting spiritual things on there, quotes, you know, pointing, and I'm almost, like I said, I haven't talked to him for many, many years, but I'm almost getting to the point of wanting to go talk to him and say, where are you really at in your life? You know, your life isn't lining up with your message, you know. And as I thought about that, I remember of a quote that a man told me years ago, and I'm not sure if it was Brother Ernie or somebody connected with BMA, I know that, but they said, one thing you need to remember is the people that are living the farthest away from God that they should live, or the deepest in sin, but yet are trying to proclaim to be a Christian, will be the most vocal and try to presenting things that are pointing that they're really a Christian. And I think about that from time to time in this man's life. He's trying so hard to prove that he is right with God. But yet, and I'm not trying to judge this man, but Scripture tells us where somebody like that is at. There's many other things we could think about. And then there's another situation that I was just thinking about just recently here. Well, I think it was, a couple months ago. We had the Sunday school lesson on strong drink. And I know of a church where after that Sunday school lesson, a couple of the people were ready to pull their membership from a church because they realized the church wasn't okay with social drinking. And two of them ended up doing it, and the pastor that was involved with this was telling me this recently, and he said, the thing that I want us to think about here, though, is the differences in their attitude. The one came to him and said, if I had known that this is what the church stood for, I'd have never joined this church. The other one came and said, I'm going to pull my membership, but I realized I was doing something the church didn't want me to do. Should I make a confession because of it? Think about the differences in their two attitudes. What does that have to do with what we're talking about here? We're talking about all of that has to do with where we are really at in the Lord. Where are we really at in our walk with God? I'm not wanting us to dwell on other than what their two responses were to what they responded or how they responded. Where is our hope this morning? Do we have a false hope, or is our hope truly in the Lord? The second thing we want to think about is that because of Christ's victory, because of his triumph, it gives us forgiveness. And because of that forgiveness, and because we are forgiven, that means we have been given grace. We are forgiven, we are saved, not because Christ crucified and died on the cross, but because of his triumph over death. Did you ever think of what, and I've maybe shared this other years, but did you ever think of what the story would be like if the Easter story ended at the cross? I think somewhere in the scripture it maybe refers to we would be men of most miserable if we didn't have the resurrection. The offer of the forgiveness would have died with him. The offer of salvation and the offer of forgiveness hinges on Christ's victory over death and sin. A couple verses thinking about that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins." Verse 17 is the one I was thinking of there. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins." The triumph of Christ through his resurrections means that we have hope. It also means that we have assurance of forgiveness through him. Forgiveness is an amazing thing. The truth about forgiveness is that because of Christ's victory, we have been extended his grace to forgive us of our sins. Has that grace and forgiveness changed your life? A couple years ago, we were talking with someone about a few things, and I don't remember the whole discussion. I don't remember the whole story, but I remember one comment he made. "Well, that's just who I am. That's my personality." And he was very boastful and proud and arrogant and bragful about everything. And it's like you don't quite understand it. Maybe that is your human nature personality, but when Christ saves you, you become a new man. You become a new creature, a new creation. Has the grace and forgiveness that we've been extended really changed our lives? The third thing we think about what Christ's resurrection did for us, his triumph over death now gives us power. Christ's resurrection not only means that we have forgiveness for our past sins, but it also means we now have power for our day-to-day lives. Because we serve a risen Savior, we are expected, or not really, I shouldn't use the word expected, we should give of ourselves daily and live for him. A couple verses thinking about some of that. Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 7 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should walk holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children of Jesus Christ to himself, according to good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in his beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of grace." There's a lot there in those verses. I won't dwell on them very long, but the thought that I was looking at there of giving us power to live new lives there, verse 4, that phrase, it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Because of this power, because of the power that he has within us, I think it's in Galatians 2:20, and maybe I should turn to that. I was thinking I had that in my mind, but it's very familiar. We often think about it or often hear it quoted. But I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So there we see, it's not really us living our lives anymore, it's Christ living in us and through us. Because of this power, it is not us living anymore, but Christ living in us and through us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So as we think about some of this, what we heard this morning, on our own strength, we cannot live lives that are pleasing to God or be... It's only when we have experienced that power of the resurrection to come within us that we can live the way God wants us to live. You can try to put all the stops, you can try to put all the boundaries around yourself that you want to, but if your heart and your mind has not been changed by the power of the resurrection, by the power of Jesus Christ, it will not make any difference in your life. We have been given the power to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. You know, I don't think I'm probably the only one here that, I mean, I don't think I'm too much abnormal from other people, but there are times when you're in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of the temptation, and you just cry out to God that God would take it. God, I need you. I can't handle this on my own. Would you please help me, or would you take this for me? And that is, I believe, we're thinking about that thought of being more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus comes in, I believe, and protects us and helps us to get through. And I sometimes, here again, maybe this is all part of my humanness, but I sometimes wonder why we have to go through some of the struggles we go through. Why sometimes, I shared this before different times, but I used to think that the Christian life maybe could be like sitting back on a recliner or an easy chair, but why does the Christian life have to be so hard sometimes? But I believe if it wasn't the way it is, we would soon lose our dependency on God. We would soon lose our dependency on Jesus and start thinking we've got it all figured out. I'm talking about that, and this is a little bit more of a earthly standpoint, you could say, but a couple years ago, some of us, the reformers, were talking, and it had been a fairly dry year, and the crops hadn't done so well that year, and somebody made the comment, well, that's what keeps us humble. If every year it rained every year and you got a bumper crop every year, after a while you'd start thinking you got something pretty well figured out. That's a little bit the way it is in the Christian life. It helps keeps us, our dependency on God. It helps us to remember and to continue to depend on Him. So this morning, as we are again remembering and rejoicing in Jesus' victory over death and sin, let's not forget what it cost Him, what He was willingly to do for us. We can rejoice because of His victory. We have hope and forgiveness and power because of His willingness to do that for us. So, question for each one of us this morning, what are you doing with the resurrection? Another song came to my mind, and I'll read that and then close from there. But would you live for Jesus? Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you live for Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you can never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him true in providential test? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. Then the chorus, His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. So as we go through life, let's continue to remember not only what Jesus did for us, but what He wants from us in return. He wants a life of surrender, a life of dedication, a life of giving back to Him in service for Him. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.